Let us pray together. Almighty God, your Spirit has breathed out the word that you want us to read and to hear. And this morning, as you take us to your word, we pray we would understand what the prophet has to say and see how it applies to our lives. Grant our God that we might see Christ and his love as we study this word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I invite you to turn with me first to the book of Ezra, chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. I've been emphasizing that the context of this passage actually is found in Nehemiah, chapter 13. However, it would be a mistake to limit it to that. Ezra, chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, the big complaint that God has now, one of the big complaints, is that the people had married unbelieving spouses, but specifically the men had married unbelieving wives. And I just want you to know that Ezra also saw that. Ezra chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. The word of God says, while Ezra was praying and confessing, weeping and throwing himself down before the house of God, a large crowd of Israelites, men, women, and children, gathered around him. They too wept bitterly. Then Shechaniah, son of Jehiel, one of the descendants of Elam, said to Ezra, "We have been unfaithful to our God by marrying foreign women from the peoples around us. But in spite of this, there is still hope for Israel." Then if you would, take yourself to Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 23 and 24. And we will refer to verse 24. Verse 24 again later. And Nehemiah is praying to God, and then he records, "Moreover, in those days I saw men of Judah who had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. Half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod or the language of one of the other peoples and did not know how to speak the language of Judah." And then our main text in Malachi chapter 2, verses 10 through 16, Malachi 2, verses 10 through 16, Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. "Have we not all one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our fathers by breaking faith with one another? Judah has broken faith. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated," and I'm going to translate this literally, "the holiness the Lord loves by marrying the daughter of a foreign god. As for the man who does this, whoever he may be, may the Lord cut him off from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings offerings to the Lord Almighty. Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask why? It is because the Lord is acting as the witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit, they are his. And why one? Because he is seeking godly offspring. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. And I hate a man covering himself with violence as well as with his garment, says the Lord Almighty. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever." I said there are seven disputes, seven arguments the Lord has with Israel. This passage covers two of them. Two of them. And these are the two main things he sees in the marriages of his people. Yahweh says that Israel's marriages are spoiling their worship for him. Have you ever sat down to a meal and found that whatever was at the heart of the meal was ruined? Have you ever made an omelet using, oh, let's say, three eggs, and two of them were bad eggs, spoiled eggs? you know it doesn't taste good. Recently when we were in Wildwood, we brought some old soda with us, and it tasted spoiled. It ruins the whole experience when the food is spoiled, doesn't it? Well, the marriages, the way Israel was handling its marriages, was spoiling the worship of God for Yahweh, their God. Malachi is speaking as a covenant lawyer here. The prophets served as covenant lawyers, bringing suits against Israel for their sins. They had done that again and again before Israel went into exile, and they didn't listen. And so the Lord said, I'm going to divorce you for a time, righteously, because you failed to follow my commandments. He did promise he would restore them again. The marriage between Israel and Yahweh would be restored. But for the time being, they were being sent into exile. Children, you may think of this as a time out, a 70-year time out from a positive relationship with the Lord. And there are really two parts to God's covenant lawsuit presented by Malachi, which means my messenger, against Israel. And both added up to one more reason why he rejects their worship. He rejected their worship last time, you recall, because they had contempt for his name. And because they were bringing spoiled animals to him. The first argument was they didn't believe he loved them because they were having a tough time. Well, now, one more reason that he rejects their worship. And if we do the same things as Christians in the 21st century, the Lord God will reject our worship too. You can't come to God, as we made the point last week, and not care about what you're bringing with you to worship. This time it's about marriage. And the church today is repeating the same sins. Thus the same God is angry with the church in our day and with individual Christians. And that's one more reason why the church today is so weak. We ask God, why are things happening the way they are? Why are our rights as Americans being taken away from us? Well, those rights were given to us by God. And why should he give us the privileges of being free in our worship if we're not interested in worshiping God according to his commandment? It's God who puts men on the throne and takes them down from their thrones. Don't complain to God about his providence if your plate is dirty and you're bringing spoiled food to his sanctuary in heaven when you worship. We find here two things that God hates and that God will curse. And the first thing that God hates and will curse is desecration. Desecration. Look at verses 10 through 12. Have we not all one Father? Did not one God create us? The Lord God said that he is the father of Israel. Israel is my son, he says in Isaiah 43:1. And he created Israel to be his covenant people. Did not one God create us? So he asks, why do we profane, why do we desecrate the covenant of our fathers by breaking faith with one another? Now, he says in verse 11, Judah has broken faith. And by the way, when you read Judah and Israel here, same people, just two different names being used. Judah has broken faith, a detestable thing, literally an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the holiness the Lord loves by marrying the daughter of a foreign god. They've been marrying foreign wives. We just read about them in Ezra and Nehemiah, didn't we? They've been marrying foreign wives. And so they're also desecrating, they're desecrating his holiness. The NIV calls it a sanctuary, but I think it's a wider word that's used here. Better translated, his holiness. They are his holy people. They've been desecrating themselves, sanctified to him. Desecration means desecrating, de-holying, if you will. They've been desecrating themselves as his people, and because he dwells in their midst, they've been desecrating his dwelling place. And they've also then been desecrating his personal holy presence among them. Remember, he said, you're to keep yourselves holy because I walk in the camp. He said that throughout their travel through the desert. I walk in the camp, and when you're in the land, it's my land. So don't desecrate my land. That's one of the fundamental aspects of it being in a relationship with the Lord. Everything belongs to the Lord, and the Lord is with us wherever we go. And so if we are committing abomination, if we're committing sins willy-nilly, not caring, the God who we allegedly serve cares about that. It's a personal insult against the Lord, you say you're worshiping, and they're doing it by marrying foreign wives. As us, they're also breaking faith with the nation. They're hurting the nation of Israel when they do this, because their foreign wives are ruining the condition of the entire people of God. It's no longer a holy people of God. It's a holy people of God mixed with unholy people who actually worship other gods. So they're on the verge of perhaps starting the worship of false gods again, the very thing that landed them in exile in the first place. You think that God is being tough on them because he wants to be tough? No. He knows where this is going to end up, and it's not in a good place. Not in a good place at all. Well, the New Testament equivalent to this sin, the modern day equivalent to this sin of marrying women who serve foreign gods, would be marriage between a Christian and an unbeliever. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 16, and I'm actually going to read through verse 17. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? It's another name for Baal, the Lord of the God of fertility. Well, what fellowship can light have with darkness? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Written to the church, but the very same way that he speaks of them in verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Did not one God create us? Did not one holy God make us one? Did not our holy God make us a church? That's what he's saying. Paul is saying that. Paul tells us there must be no compromise in marriage. You Christians may only marry another believer. To marry an unbeliever is to desecrate God's holiness. He says the same thing about the church as he said to Israel, I dwell in the midst of you. You are my holiness. You are holy to me, and I'm holy to you. Christian, you are holy. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. How then could you even think of marrying someone who is not holy? How could you? Now, I'm aware I'm talking to a lot of experienced, older, married people. But you young people will grow up someday, and you'll be looking for a wife or a husband. And one day you're going to say, well, gee, he or she is beautiful. What a great personality. They're spiritual. Oh, they're not Christian, but they'll become Christians for me. I'll influence them for good. And one day they'll become Christians, and won't God be happy? No. Not with a marriage on those grounds. He will not be happy. When you marry an unbeliever, you unfit your worship of your God. Look at 12b. As for the man who does this, whoever he may be, may the Lord cut him off from the tents of Jacob. Even though he brings offerings to the Lord Almighty, the offerings have lost their taste to the Lord God. They've been ruined. And it also hurts the church. They've been unfaithful to one another, says the Lord in verse 10. Your brothers and sisters in Christ cannot be truly one with an unbeliever. It desecrates the church. It makes the church unholy. So Malachi pronounces God's curse in verse 12. As for the man who does this, whoever he may be, may the Lord cut him off of the tents of Jacob. This is a cancer. A cancer in the church that can only be removed by cutting it off, by excommunicating people from the nation of Israel. Leviticus 20 and verse 3. I myself will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people because he has given one of his children to Moloch to make my sanctuary unclean and so profane or desecrate my holy name. Now, it doesn't mean they're going to put them to death, but they're going to no longer be considered members of Israel. In fact, in some traditions, they were told to leave Jerusalem and leave the land of Israel because of the offense that they were to the living God of Israel. Now, many in the church think it's legalistic to forbid mixed marriages, but I'm here to tell you that you will fall under God's curse if you do marry an unbeliever and still call yourself Christ's. God will reject your worship. I am not saying that you cannot be forgiven, nor am I saying you must divorce your unbelieving spouse. Not at all. Just don't do it in the first place. And if you have or you do, confess your sin and grieve it. Grieve over it if you do marry an unbeliever. Desecration by marrying an unbeliever. The first offense against God. The second offense was breaking faith with a wife or husband. Let's put it up front. It's by divorce for ungodly reasons. Now, Israel was clueless. Look at verses 13, the beginning of verse 14. Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings and accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask, why? Why isn't he accepting my offerings? Why isn't he doing that? And the Lord answers, it is because the Lord is acting as the witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you've broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. The Lord says they're acting like the offended. God's not fair. He's not accepting my sacrifice. But in reality, they were the offenders. He was witness to their marriage covenant. Remember the marriage ceremony. We are gathered together before God in these witnesses. God himself is a witness to the vows that are taken. And now he's a witness to what they're doing with their spouses. He's a witness to their sin against their wives. You see, God has a holy purpose for marriage. Has not the Lord made them one? One flesh, as Paul puts it. In flesh and spirit, they are his. And why one? Because you are seeking godly offspring. Now, the word seed is used here, and that's a technical covenant word. A technical covenant word. It refers both to Christ, whom he was seeking. Out of Israel would come the Lord Jesus Christ. But also the ongoing line of his covenant people who were all holy to him. But they were producing an unholy seed. They weren't teaching them the language of God, Hebrew. They weren't teaching them the law. That meant they'd never be able to read or understand the law of God. So they were producing an unholy seed who would not live according to the law of God. Now, if Adam had not fallen, none of this would have happened. They would have been a holy seed on into eternity. But Adam did fall, and you see what it led to. Israel's sin, even as the special holy covenant people of God. And it led ultimately here to the divorce of wives in order to marry foreign women. I'm not mentioning women divorcing their husbands, but I think we can assume that was going on too. They were producing an unholy seed, so they had to be cut off. So he can raise up a new nation. And now we get into the larger picture of God's plan for the Gentiles. Remember Paul's argument, Romans 9 through 11. He's going to set aside the people of Israel for a time. He's going to bring his salvation to the nations, to the Gentiles, to make his people jealous so they'll look at this blessing of the Gentiles and they'll say, hey, that's our blessing. And the Lord, by blessing the Gentiles, is smiling and saying, well, come on over. Repent like they did. You trust in my Messiah too, and you too will be blessed. He's still going to have a holy seed, a people set apart for his use and his service. So I ask you, why do we in the 21st century believe we can do the same thing with our marriages that they did back then and get away with it? How many of you entered into marriage and you said, well, if it doesn't work, there's always divorce? No. The harshest language in all of Scripture used to describe God's attitude toward divorce occurs here. Look at verse 16. I hate divorce. Jacob I've loved. Esau I have hated. Wants nothing to do with Esau. I hate divorce, says the Lord. And I hate a man's covering himself with violence as well as with his garments, says the Lord Almighty. Do you hear what he's saying? He's calling divorce violence. I want you to think of what the Lord said about Adam. Adam said when he saw Eve, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And Paul says the wife is the husband's own flesh. What are you doing when you divorce your husband or your wife? You're cutting off a limb. No anesthesia. No desire to prevent infection in your life or the life of the one that you are cutting off. It's spiritual violence against the Lord who made you one. It's emotional, relational, and spiritual violence. Everyone gets hurt, including the children of such a marriage. There's no such thing as a good divorce. Never, ever a good thing for there to be a divorce. Too many get married thinking a divorce as an escape route when things get rough. But it's not. It's something that God hates. And beloved, as a minister, I've come to think of divorce as the most profane word in all of the English language, surpassing any other foul language you could think of. God hates it. And you better learn to hate it too. So desecration and breaking faith with a wife or a husband are two things that God hates and will curse. All right, what's the solution? Well, the best defense against these dangers, against these sins, is a good offense. And he says it twice. Safeguard your marriage, 15b. So guard yourself and your spirit. And 16b, so guard yourself and your spirit and do not break faith. First, do not break faith with the church by marrying an unbeliever. If you're not married, vow to God right now and keep that vow that you will only marry a believer. If you are married to an unbeliever, do not seek to leave. Pray for his or her salvation. But if he or she will not stay, and there's nothing you can do to persuade them to stay, let him or her go with a clean conscience. It's a righteous divorce in God's sight. And then you may remarry with a clean conscience. But don't seek the divorce yourself. Load your conscience at the very start and keep it on your conscience for the rest of your life. If I marry outside of Christ, I'll not be fit to worship God, and I'll need to seek his pardon through Christ. Don't break faith with the church, or with God for that matter. by marrying an unbeliever. And second, do not break faith with your husband or wife or with God by giving him or her grounds for divorce, so by divorcing them unrighteously. Never be unfaithful to your spouse mentally, emotionally, or physically. And certainly don't allow whatever serves in the name of entertainment out there on television, music, or in the movies to lead you down that road. It's a path that you cannot go down. You have to load your conscience with that. Don't allow anything to lead you down that road. You have to throw out the television, the radio. Do it. Do it. Don't read books that lead you down that road. God has given you this partner as his gift. Don't desecrate the gift. Don't desecrate that holy gift he gave you by doing anything that might lead down that road. What a stupid thing to do. I read a book about a pair of young people who knew C.S. Lewis personally. They became friends with him. When they first met, they were afraid to get married because they thought, so many divorces. Yeah, back in the 40s and 50s, so many divorces. How do we stop it from happening? They determined that they would so bond that they couldn't possibly divorce. They determined that if there was something he or she liked, there must be something good in it, and they'd learn to like it too. They determined they would never allow an argument to end without peace being made between them. And they put all these safeguards in place. And they were a comfort to C.S. Lewis when he lost his wife in older age. That's what you've got to do. Now, if you're sinned against by an unfaithful spouse, something to remember. God never commands divorce. You would never find the word "you must divorce" in Scripture. You may divorce. Permission is granted. He allows it. But what you must do is seek first to be reconciled, if at all possible. But if the other person is so stubborn and sinful that they will not be reconciled to you, then again, you're free to divorce and remarry. Scripture never commands it, but it permits it. But never, ever see divorce as an escape route from the responsibility to be a good, faithful, and godly husband or wife. Never do that. Why is this so important? Why is God setting it up this way? Remember, Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. For 400 years, he'll be stone silent until John the Baptist comes, and then Jesus comes, and the whole thing starts up in a fresh way with the fulfillment of all the promise of the covenant of the Old Testament. Why? The reason is that God's ultimate purpose for marriage is to present an accurate picture of Christ's love for his church. This is a profound mystery, Paul says, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. They're in the midst of describing the role of the husband and duties of the husband and the wife. It's to present a picture of Christ's love for his church. Because Christ is married to the church. Christian, you are Abraham's seed by faith. You are one of God's covenant people in Christ, who is Abraham's ultimate seed. God has a stake in your marriage. Your marriage is a picture of the gospel and Christ's love for sinners in the form of marriage. If God gives you children, you produce a holy seed. If he doesn't, you're still responsible to be the holy seed yourself. That's why a husband must love his wife, and why a wife must lovingly submit to her husband. That's why a husband and wife must lay down one another's life for one another in a marriage. It's why you remain married until death parts you, because nothing, not even death, is going to part you from Jesus Christ. You do not need me to tell you that the world is perverting and misunderstanding what marriage is. I wonder sometimes if it isn't because the church is giving mixed marriages, mixed messages about marriage. Well, don't misrepresent Christ and his love for his church. Be married in a way that honors the truth that Christ loved you and gave himself up for you. Love your husband or wife. Lay down your life for them. Marry only in the Lord and stay married. Let the world see in your lives what marriage really is. It's a commitment to Christ to marry and love according to his gracious plan, all for his glory, in the same way that Christ has married his people and will never leave or forsake them. If your marriage has trouble, leave no sin unrepented of. Deal with the specifics with the person you've sinned against. And do everything in your power by God's grace to make it right. Leave nothing undone. Glorify God in your marriage. That's what God wanted from the Israelites when he spoke to them through Malachi. He wanted to lead them to repentance. Glorify God in your marriage. Nothing less than that will please God. Let us pray. Almighty God, we are hopeless and helpless. We have no power to keep our marriages together. We're not able in ourselves to do that. O Lord, sanctify our hearts so that we love Jesus too much to do wrong to the one we're married to. We pray for the marriages of this church, this congregation, that if there are weaknesses and trouble, you would heal them by your grace and move each husband and wife to repent where they need to repent and bring healing. Because, Father, your name is being, and your reputation, your glory, are being desecrated by marriage trouble. Oh, defend your honor. Defend your honor, your holiness, by working in the marriages in this congregation to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.